Amen.
All right. So Hebrews chapter 6 is not a new chapter to us, but I'm going to ask a simple question to start with. Who is the writer of Hebrews talking to here in this chapter, beginning of chapter 6? This will come up a little bit later in our discussion.
Talking to Christians first and probably mainly Jews.
Yeah, he's talking to us as Christians today. We can read this and know that he is discussing this with us and talking to us about our faith and where we're at in our faith and where we should be headed. It's important to understand that he's talking to Christians here, and like Mike said, probably to the Jews as well. It's important for us to understand that, because there's a lot of people out in the world today who we can use this scripture to refute some of their beliefs and thoughts. So we're going to back up into chapter 5. I know Bob covered chapter 5 last week while I was gone, and I'm sure you guys discussed this probably in length then, but I'd like to read verses 12 through 14 of chapter 5, because it pertains to what we're talking about today. So Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled, and the word of righteousness, unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who reason and have use of their senses, exercised to discern both good and evil. So, I butchered that a little bit, but it goes into what we're discussing today. So he's telling them here, he's rebuking them because they haven't continue to grow in the faith. They haven't honed their skills. They haven't got stronger in their abilities to teach. He says, by this time you ought to be teachers, and yet you're not. You're still wanting to be taught. You're still wanting to be spoon-fed everything. And that's not what we're supposed to do. So we think about this in terms of a baby. We know that milk gives a baby everything that they need when they're starting out. They don't need solid food for a little while. But as they grow and as they get bigger and use their muscles more, they need more solid food. So if you think about a man who is going out and working, a man needs solid food. He needs meat and potatoes to keep his nutrition level up so that he can go out and do the work that he needs to do. And the metaphor here is about our spiritual need. We need to be digesting the Word of God so that we have our senses honed to be able to use that in our day-to-day lives. And he should be able to instruct, and he should be using the Holy Spirit to discern the Word of God and apply it to his life. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase in more ungodliness. So, again, we're supposed to be using the word of God, studying the word of God, so we're not ashamed of the knowledge that we have as we interact with the world and we're trying to teach them about God. So I know this was kind of a recap of last week. Is there anything that you guys want to bring up about these last three verses of chapter 5, or maybe something that Bob talked about that we want to refresh our memories about? Okay. Well, we'll start in chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance of dead works or of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, or eternal judgment. And this will do if God permits. we will do if God permits. So, as I said, the tail end of chapter 5 there goes right into chapter 6. And it took years ago, I had a hard time, maybe not a hard time, but I didn't fully understand what he was talking about here. Because he says, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ. So, does this mean that we're not supposed to talk about baptism? We're not supposed to talk about these elementary principles? That's not what he's saying at all. Paul?
Yeah, I think it's the writer saying, okay, I don't need to cover that again. Let's move on to something more involved.
Yeah. I think he's telling us as believers, or to the audience here as believers, that they need to move on past that. Okay, you should have this down. You should be able to instruct people in this. You should be able to share your faith here. Now it's time to dig into the deeper doctrine and have a better understanding of the whole Word of God. So it's not that we don't need to teach this any longer, because we have young people in our congregation. We have new people who come through our doors, and we need to take the opportunity to teach them also those elementary principles. But on our personal level, we need to be going past that. We need to be digging deeper. Yes, John?
Well, I think that we should all know this and everything, but it never hurts to refresh yourself.
Correct. I don't know. Just like all Scripture, the more and more that you go over it, each time you may learn something that you didn't catch the first time. I mean, I haven't been studying the Word as long as some of you have, and I know that there's times I could think I completely understood a passage, and then either through revelation of the Holy Spirit or someone else coming alongside me and saying, hey, have you thought about it this way? I can learn more, and I will grow as we study the Word. So I think that's what the writer here is telling us. Just keep growing. Keep studying. It's important. Any other thoughts on this first verse here?
I think in our bulletin this morning, it tells what we're supposed to grow in. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's what we should be growing in. Get past the baptism after we've done that, and let's grow in these things that we're supposed to be doing.
Well, yes, I agree that we should be growing that fruit, and I think that the deeper that we delve into God's Word and we understand it, then those fruits will become evident. We'll realize that we need to change maybe what our instincts are or the way we used to treat people. We'll understand better how we need to treat them now. But yes, Eddie, that's a very good point. We need to be growing those fruits, and we should, that should be evident to people that we're growing and we're getting better. So, any other thoughts there? So that was the first half of verse 1. So let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of the repentance from dead works or faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So, kind of back to what Mike was talking about here, I think that this is more targeting probably the people then than it is now, because we know that they had spiritual gifts that we don't have today. I cannot lay my hands on somebody and raise them from the dead. I cannot do lots of things that the apostles could do. Yet, so I think maybe he's targeting more the audience at hand at that time, because they probably had seen those things, and maybe even some of them were able to do that. If we remember Paul, and I think it's in 2 Thessalonians, Paul says that he doesn't account it as being attained yet. He doesn't account his salvation as being fully attained yet. He's continuing to work. He continues to look forward to the goal. And I think that As each one of us need to be doing that same thing. If we ever get to the point where we think we've arrived, that we know everything we need to know, or we're good enough, then we're in the wrong spot. We always need to be growing and seeking to do better in the eyes of God for His service. So I'm going to walk back there and grab my drink real quick, but I need some water. So what are some of the elementary principles or the first principles of Christianity that we that we need to understand or what we know they are? What are some of those? They're very basic things that we talk about with new converts or people who don't understand the scripture or have never taken the time to study it. What are some of those?
Well, the one thing that caught my eye that I'm not sure it ever did before, but it's this business of the doctrine of baptisms with an S. I'm not sure I ever noticed that. I guess maybe I have and I just forgot it, but I'm sure back then the baptism of the Holy Spirit when the apostles were able to speak in tongues and the baptism of the Gentiles, no doubt they must have talked about that and the difference between that and the baptism that, that you had to coming into Christ. So I'm sure they talked about those things.
Yeah, well, I mean, there's baptism. There's baptism with the Holy Spirit and there's baptism by fire, I think, is mentioned. But I think what it's probably referring to here is in the Jewish customs. I watched a video a long time ago, and I could try to find it. I think I downloaded it. Rick Sparks did a video on Jewish heritage and the heritage of baptism. Baptism was not a new thing to the Jewish people. They baptized for lots of reasons. And I'm not going to try to butcher that, but I can just tell you that I know that it was very much part of their culture. And I think that's what he's saying here. It's like we need to move on past this, and we need to go on into the deeper understanding of what Jesus taught while he walked the earth and how we are supposed to treat each other now. Give up some of the trying to live by the law and those ceremonial washings and things like that. All right, so some of those principles are repentance. We have to talk about repentance because if we don't change our ways, we can't be saved. Faith in God through Christ, we have to understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and he came to earth and he was sacrificed so that we might be set free. Baptism, we talk about baptism. Laying on of hands, and the laying on of hands happened a lot in the scriptures. It was to bless people. It was to done when they made offerings, when they ordained people. Imparting the Spirit on people, blessing children, healing the sick, performing miracles and imparting gifts, and also imparting the Spirit of baptism. So these things are, I'm sure, like I said, that these people were alive during this time. They were seeing these things, and they needed to move past it. Just like we said earlier today, after we become a Christian, you know, We're full of joy. We have a great understanding. We're relieved that we're free from our sin, but we need to get past that. We need to move on and grow. Yes, Mike.
Well, those things you mentioned are the you might call those the elementary principles of salvation, what get us into Christ. But a lot of the things that Christ taught are you can find in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 and some of the other Gospels, you know, the things that he taught that were completely different than what the Jews practiced and what much of them believed, you know. They practiced an eye for an eye. And Jesus said, you know, if someone strikes you, let him strike you again.
Yeah.
In other words, don't strike back. So his entire way of manner of life and teaching was just almost 180 degrees different than what the Jews practiced.
Yeah.
But they were basic, simple things, but not so easy to carry out.
Yeah. Their understanding had been skewed by sometimes their will, sometimes their desire, but also by the rules that they made up on their own, the traditions of men. And yeah. So we do see Christ, as Mike brought up, we see Christ and his early teachings. He would take something that was from the Word of God, but they had misinterpreted and say, here's a better understanding. This is what you need to understand from this. You're looking at it from the wrong perspective. And I'm sure most of us in our lives have thought we had a good understanding of something, and later on we're shown that, well, this isn't exactly the best way to do this, or the best way to understand it. Look at it from this perspective. I can think about that, and the way I did my job with craft, you know, I thought I had been trained right on how to do something, and then somebody came along and said, well, this is what you were shown, but here's what the manual says to do, and the manufacturer says do it this way. Well, God is the creator, God is the manufacturer, so we need to be doing it his way. All right, any other thoughts there? All right, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. This is a very hard verses. These three verses are very hard for some people in the world to understand or to take at face value. So, verse 4 says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. What does it mean to be enlightened here in the scripture?
It means in this place converted.
Yeah. It means somebody who has obeyed the gospel, who has become a follower of Christ, and that's the person they had become. It says, it's impossible for one who has been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have been partakers of the Holy Spirit. So this is talking to about someone who obeyed the gospel and who was walking with Christ. But then it goes on to say, and have tasted the good word of God and the age. But it says in verse 6, if they fall away. So there are a lot of people out there who teach that you don't really have a choice, that unconditional salvation, and there are people who teach that you once saved, always saved, and this passage right here clearly states that's not true. Because a lot of times if you're in a discussion with someone who feels or believes that way, they're going to say that, well, that person wasn't saved in the first place, or that person hadn't committed themselves to the Lord. But here it clearly says that they did what they needed to do to become a Christian, and then they walk away from it. They fall away. And there are many, many passages in the scripture that talk about people falling away. This isn't the only one. But this is a very good one. Now, go ahead, Mike.
I was just going to say, you know, the argument that we get sometimes, people say it's impossible to fall away. That's not what this says. What it says is it's impossible for them to come back. And I think sometimes we don't understand, you know, there are people who have been baptized for the wrong reasons. There's been people who have been baptized way too young, have no understanding of what they're doing. They just think that they're supposed to do it. There's people that don't really get it, I guess we can say. And, you know, have those people actually been enlightened? Have they actually understood and what God can do for them and what Christ has done for them? You know, if they haven't understood that and they fall away, then they can be renewed. I think that's what it's saying. They can be. But those who really understand and have been a part, truly been a part of the church and left, that's what he's talking about. It says it's impossible for them to be renewed. And, you know, does the word impossible mean exactly what we think it means? Does it mean extremely difficult, you know? So there's a lot of things to think about there.
So the way I've looked at this, and when I yes, Jason.
I'll finish your thought.
Okay. So the way I've looked at this, and the way when I've talked to evangelists, when I was going through understanding what it meant to be a new convert of Christ, this passage here, this impossible, I took it, and I understand it to mean that it's it's going to be impossible for me to convince somebody that has been enlightened and turned their back. They're going to have, God's going to have to humble them. God's going to have to drop them to a low place where they desire to come back. I'm not just going to be able to talk to them and convince them that, oh, you didn't want to, you shouldn't have done that. I mean, it's good for me to talk to them, but I think God's going to have to humble them for them to desire to come back to Him. Jason?
Yeah, I was just going to say the word here in the Greek is adunatos, which is, well, or the we would say in the English, dynamic, without strength, without power. The way that, this is just my personal opinion, but the way that I've always taken this is if we look at the grand context of everything that's being said here, and we look at it and we really study it, what it's talking about is when we decide of our own volition to walk away from God, this is not talking about, you know, if, whatever, you know, Andrew and I get in an argument or something like that, and I say something that's, you know, rash or even blasphemous in some way, okay? This is talking about when somebody chooses of their own volition to walk away from God. I do not want to have a part of you anymore. I don't want you in my life. I don't want it to have anything to do with Christianity. The word here is it would take a whole lot of strength or power or energy for that person to then of their own volition say, you know what? Actually, I think I decide I do want to, you know, to have him in my life. So the word impossible, when I read that word impossible here, I don't see it as a declaration from the writer that this cannot happen, because that would negate grace, that would negate mercy. I see this as more that person has to overcome a lot of things in their own heart to be able to, you know, restore themselves back to God. And yeah. A lot of that is, you know, pride is another part of that as well. A lot of people that turn away from God, they get this pride and anger that's a big deal to overcome.
That was a more graceful way, I think, of saying what I said, that God would have to humble them. Yes, I agree with you. I think that's correct. Yes, Paul.
I agree with what Mike said, but one of the things I think we're not quite getting is it says it's impossible for this to happen, but it says why? Because if you were doing that, you're crucifying Christ all over again. You're making a mockery of the cross. And so I think the impossible part has to do with the fact that God's not going to forgive that. If you've already been taught these elementary things, if you've already been baptized, if you've already done all that, and you walk away from it, to come back and say, well, now I believe in Jesus again, how many times does Christ have to die for your sins? You know, he died once for them, and if you turn away, I think God's not going to let you back in. That's more the point there.
So you think and this is the sin that leads unto death?
Well,
someone you don't even pray for?
I mean, I think that's what it's saying. It says it's impossible, but it says why? It says because to do that, you crucify Christ all over again. So he's saying that's why it's impossible to be led back to repentance, because you've already been taught the elementary things. You've already been a Christian, and you have fallen away. And coming back again, I don't think God's got a lot of forgiveness for that, is what the Scripture is saying. And that's why it says you're crucifying him over here and making a mockery of the cross.
Well,
but I mean, why else does he say that?
I got a couple of thoughts. First of all, can we think of somebody in the Scripture that would fit in this category that we're talking about? And I'm thinking, just off the top of my head, what about Solomon? Solomon had a good start. We know how he had a good start, and in the prayer that he had to God, and God blessed him way more than, you know, he could handle, I guess. But then he turned to all of his wives that influenced him to do whatever. And then in the end, will be, I think, toward the end of his life, whether repented, I can't make that judgment, but We do know that he knew what was right, because he said the very last verse in the chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, he basically said the only way to live your life is to know God and follow what he says. Okay, so does he fit this category here that we're talking about? Okay, and then the other thing I wanted to ask, and we haven't got there yet, verse 8 though, it's talking about this particular character that we're talking about that turns his back on God. It's going to bring about thorns and briars, and it says it is rejected and near to being cursed. Okay, so what is it? What's the difference between being cursed and near to being cursed?
Yeah. So, in my diplomatic way, I guess I'm going to say that just as we know, we don't exactly know that sin that leads unto death, there may be a point where this is... So, I guess what I'm saying is during someone's youth or midlife crisis or whatever, they may choose to walk away from God, but not fully reject Him, fully put Him to shame, and come back. Because we know people who have left the church, who have left, walked away from their faith, and have come back and have been valid members when they've repented. And so there may be a point that can't happen, that they make a choice and they can't do it. And luckily for us, or I think we're blessed to not have the weight of that responsibility of judgment on our shoulders. God is in charge. And God is the one who can judge the heart. Jason, had his hand up first, and then I'll come to you, Mike.
I just wanted to kind of back up what Paul said, and kind of in alignment with what I was just saying, too. If we look at this logically, I guess technically that would fit into the category of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Because it says here that, this person tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. So this person had the Holy, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And to give that up, that is a form of blasphemy. It means to say, basically, Holy Spirit, I don't want you anymore. I kind of back up what Paul was saying about that could be the sin that leads unto death. I think that it would fall into that category.
Yeah, I'm not trying to label it that is the sin that leads unto death, but I'm saying that the scripture there says that that's not going to happen because of what it does to Christ and His sacrifice.
Yeah.
We know that all sin leads to death. Okay. It doesn't matter if you speak against the Holy Spirit or you steal something from your neighbor. If you don't repent of it, if you don't get right, you're condemned. All sin leads to death. But God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. When does He do that? He does that when we are in line with Him, when we repent, when we come into the light again. And, I think that people who have left the church, there are people who come back and I think are saved. But I don't think that they understood in the first place when they left. Or they wouldn't have left. Usually. I don't think they were really enlightened. I don't think they really understood after baptism and admittance to the church what a gift that they had. And my personal thought about, the unpardonable sin would be obviously blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know that we could even do that anymore. If we denied a miracle, a miracle of God, and people did that at the time when miracles were being performed. When they denied the power of God, that certainly would be, I think, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We don't see miracles today of the Holy Spirit. So that'll just muddy the water a little more.
I think it's all right. I think this is why each one of us is instructed to study for ourselves. So, it's great for us to have discussion, and it's great for us to share our opinion. And it's even better for us to go home and get the word out for ourselves and study it and come to our own understanding of what Scripture is telling us. So I think it's been a great comments, and I don't know that I have a definitive answer on it, but I appreciate all the comments and everyone's viewpoint. All right, so we just have 3 minutes left. We got two verses here. Verse 7 and 8, for the earth which drinks in the rain and often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives the blessing of God. But if it bears briars and thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. And I know I mentioned this earlier, but I've always used this passage to talk to people about the fact that it is possible to turn your back on God, because I was raised with the once saved, always saved, and I truly believe that that is a false doctrine and that we need to refute that. And I believe that this passage does that. So I think this verse 7 and 8 just continues to talk to you about the same thing, but in a different metaphor. He's talking about the rain coming to the earth and the herbs growing and being cultivated and being useful. And it's also talking about the soil where thorns and briars come up and how that is useless land or useless fruits. And they will be cut down and they will be cast into the fire. They will be burned. Just like we read in Matthew about the vine that does not produce fruit. It will be cut off. It will be cast into the fire. So I think this is kind of a continuation of those thoughts and a continuation of a different metaphor to what we've already been talking about here about the leaving the milk and moving on to solid food and encouraging each one of us to dig in and learn and study the Word so that we might be able to use it in our lives. I got two more verses from 2 Timothy I was going to read, but before I do that, is there any other comments on maybe these last two verses or this passage as a whole? Yeah, sorry, Eddie, I didn't see you back there.
What does it mean to be near to being cursed?
Bob brought that up. I don't know that I guess if I were to think about near to being cursed, I would think of there's still a chance, there's still hope. I would think that if you're completely cursed, like the tree that Jesus cursed, it's over, you're done, there's no hope anymore. But that's just my thought, my understanding, I guess, of what I'm talking there. Bob?
Sin is, when you sin, it's kind of like starting to snowball and you start to roll it. And the bigger it gets. And I've heard Mike different times mention that when we sin, Lord, help us to repent quickly. And the longer you let that go, and the longer you let that snowball get bigger and bigger, the harder it gets, and you become very close to being cursed. I mean, that's the picture I'm getting in my mind, is you're getting closer and closer to that point where you're going to be cursed.
Jason?
Real quick, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, Jesus said that rather than trying to pluck up the wheat, or trying to
pull out the tares,
to pluck up the tares, to let it go, to let it finish its process, and then in the end, gather the wheat first, and then gather the tares in there to be burned. So this could be a reference to that parable, in which when it says the end, near the cursing could just mean that, you know, the cursing is going to happen on that great and glorious day. It just hasn't happened yet, because everything needs to come to fruition.
Yeah.
That's an idea.
Yeah. I agree. All right, so I was just going to read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And I think that's just very good for us to remember and to always remember that the Word of God is where we need to go back to for our understanding of what God wants. It's not what we were taught. It's not what somebody tells us. It's what God tells us through His Word. So, all right, if there's nothing else, I will turn off the mic.